And it was very interesting. I was pastor of a church that my wife and I had gone to start, and up in Kansas. And very interesting. It's mostly all hippies and college students. I was a hippie. It's about the early 70s, and no one would let us use their baptistry. I mean, all the churches around town wouldn't let us use their baptistry. I guess we would leave ring around the baptistry, and because we were kind of grungy looking. And so one beautiful spring day, they said, "Hey, Pastor Dan, it's a beautiful day. Why don't we just go down to the river and baptize?" And that's how we plan things, really way in advance. I said, "Yeah, sounds great." So everybody grabbed stuff. We went down to the river, the Walnut River. The spring rains had come, and the river was flowing pretty rapidly. We were singing back then Maranatha music and love song. This is early 70s there. I waded off to baptize about 20-some people or so there. And I waded off. And I was so stupid that it didn't occur to me that I had never done this before until I was actually wading into the river. And I thought, now, what is that? How deep should I take these people? I thought, no one had told me. I thought, I'll take them as deep as I can that are to cover it. And so the first guy I was going to baptize would make Max look like a fat guy, all right? This guy was, his name is Paul Potter. He's 6'6". He weighed maybe 130, 150 pounds. He could walk through a harp and not play it. I mean, he was, this guy was skinny. And he came up, and I was braced in the river. It was cold, it was gooey, and I pronounced the baptism, and I took him under, and I went as far as I could. My chin was hitting the surface of the river, and it was flowing from the rain there. And I didn't tell him to hold his nose. I didn't know to do that. And of course, the water goes in his sinus passages. He's jerking around like a fish. So I said, "Buried with," and I... And he jerks loose, and the current takes him. He's gone, all right? I don't bring anybody up. So I'm looking around. I used to be a lifeguard. I thought, maybe I ought to go see if I can find him. And then he surfaces. "I'm all right. I'm okay." And he angles over to the edge. And I said, "Okay, great. All right, next." And I said, nah. "We'll wait till we get a baptistry." But I did talk another guy into doing it and did it against the current, and it pops him right back up, and learned how to do that. But I tell you, it's a fun thing being a preacher. I've had a lot of fun experiences there. I remember I was doing a funeral years ago at Bundle Smith Funeral Home on a Saturday morning. I was sitting there getting ready to get up and read the obituary. Someone was singing a song, pretty normal, thing, I guess, unless you're the dead person, it's pretty normal stuff. And all of a sudden, my chest starts hurting. I mean, my chest hurts, and then my arm starts hurting, and I'm starting to choke. And I thought, I'm having a heart attack. And I'm having it in a funeral home. I mean, of all places to die. And then, seriously, this is what went through my mind. I thought, I ought to get a cut rate on this. There should not be a pickup charge. Just pull up a box, jump in. You're ready. It's the express lane. So I got up and I gave the obituary, and I sat back down, and it began to ease. So I got up. I preached the sermon pretty quick and got out there. I remember snow on the ground, and I get in the hearse, and we're on our way to Rest Haven Cemetery. And we're about halfway there when it hits me again. And I just double over in the seat. I'm hurting so bad. And it's Vondel Smith. Steve was in the driving. I know him. And I said, I think I'm having a heart attack. He thinks I'm a kidder. He thinks I'm kidding him. And he said, "Hey, it's just more business for us, And he's just driving around. And then he looks over and he sees, "You're serious." I said, "I'm as serious as a heart attack, all right? I'm hurting here." And he said, "Well, I'll just turn this around. We'll go back to South Community Hospital." I said, "Think about what you'll be doing. We've got 50 people following this hearse. You whoop around, go back to the ER room of South Community. They'll think this guy woke up back here, all right?" Or can you imagine walking up to the hospital and here comes a funeral procession up with the hearse? Again, the express lane, you know. Needless to say, I did get through that, and it wasn't a heart attack. It was something they call angina or whatever it was, but it was certainly real. But I've had a lot of fun things, and I could go on and on. There is no end to these stories, and so I better get after this because they told me I only had 2 hours, and I want to use as much of time as I can. I want to say thank you to Max. Max has been a dear friend of mine for many years, back in the 70s when he stayed behind to hear a guy named K.P. Johan, and I was new to this area, and I had this little Indian guy that had a vision to start mission churches, and I brought him down, and I was so excited as a young pastor. I thought, every pastor will want to stay and hear this guy. He is so tremendous, and he's poor, but he's trying to get these get help to start native missions, the Associational Missionary wouldn't let him speak to the main group because he wasn't Baptist. And so finally he let me just say, anybody want to stay rather than go to lunch and hear this guy? And no one stayed but Max Barnett, and I appreciate so much. And he listened to this guy. Today, K.P. Johanan oversees 9,000 missionaries. Their mission organization is twice the size of the Southern Baptist mission and program. And God has blessed him in a unique way. And I remember the day he pulled up just in an old car with a dream. And God has blessed him. Maybe you've seen him on Charles Stanley. He's had him on TV a few times. Wonderful man. Written a number of books. But I want to thank Max. He's always been that kind of a guy. Always something radical and new. And I love that. And I love our church. We give directly to this. It's the only student union we give to directly because we believe in what goes on here. I know Mark here and John Crawford, and you got some of our kids. And I want to say tonight I brought some of our youth. Our illustrious youth pastor, Jason Gilbo, is here. And Jason is here with some of our youth. Would you guys stand wherever you are? These guys are thinking about coming to OU next year, and I want them to get here tonight. And here's some of our young people. And then there were I've got some students that are going to school here that are not part of your ministry here, and I commanded them in the name of Jesus to be here tonight. And so I haven't seen a one of them yet. So, I guess that's judgment for them. That's all I can say. They may be here. Some of those guys, Kyle, are you here? All right, judgment. And I was asked tonight to speak on going through hard times, difficult times. And when I got this opportunity to come and speak for you, I was really... Oh, there's also this dear brother here, also a member of our church, didn't want to leave him out. Anybody else would like to be a member, all right? Just join you. Well, I don't want to forget anybody, but I didn't know that when I got this invitation many months ago that I would also, right now, in this last week, be bringing my mother home to die. And that's what I've been doing this week, is helping my dad, who is a World War II vet and has got shrapnel on his back. He can't hardly stand up, but he wants his wife, my mother, to come home. I'm an only child now, because my brother died a few years ago. And so... we brought her home. She has diabetes. Her heart's just wore out. And I was almost late getting here trying to help her walk and do a few things. I'm going through some really unusual things in my own life right now. And it's been quite special. And I'm very thankful to have this opportunity. And I've been praying about what to speak on tonight. And I just got back about a little more than a week ago from Israel. Taking a group. I usually go once a year and teach there. And this year I took the group down to the Valley of Elah, down to Tel Azekah, there where the little brook is. If you know your Bible, you know that's where David fought Goliath. And I'd like to talk to you about that most familiar story. If you have your Bible, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And since I only have these, about 30 to 40 minutes, I'm just going to paraphrase, okay? Because I can go faster that way. But here is a young man that's going to face a trial. He's going to face adversity. He's going to face a giant. You know, you see, I think this story is in the Bible. It's very exciting. It's fun to read. But you know what? There's some wonderful teaching here of how we face giants, trials, tribulations, adversities, whatever term you want to give them. When you face these things, they come against us and they can really crush us at problems. Now, I'll just paraphrase it. The chapter prior to that, you know, is where Samuel comes and anoints the king at Jesse's house. God tells him, go to Jesse's house there in Bethlehem, anoint a new king because God's taken his hand off Saul. And so he goes, and if you remember the story, they brought in the big sons, Eliab, you know, he's a great big strapping guy because, remember the Lord tells him, don't look at his stature. So he must have been a man of great stature or his looks, for God looks at the heart. And so God tells Samuel, no, it's not Eliab. And then here comes in Abinadab, the next brother. And he's, oh, that's got to be him. Look at him. Look. And God says, no. And here comes Shema, the next brother. And he's, oh, that's got to be him. But no, that's... And one after the other, these brothers keep coming in. And when they're all done, he said, is that it? And Jesse, well, yeah, there's the kid. You know, the kid, he's out there. See, in Israel, even today, the Bedouins, it's the children who watch the sheep. And that's kind of a lowly thing to do. He said, yeah, David, you know, the kid, but you're talking about the king. He's the kid. And he said, call him. And they bring little David in, and God says, that's him. And he anoints him. Now, how do you think that would make the big brother feel? Huh? I mean, he just got the little runt gets anointed to king. The big brother, the second brother, they don't get picked. So that's already in their mind. I want you to think about that for a moment. Well, here comes the Philistines. They come up from the coastal plain. They make their way up there to those foothills. And they're going to fight against the hillbillies. You see, the Israelites were not the people of technology. They didn't have lots of iron. More than likely, it was, you know, the only iron suit they had was Saul's. And when David tried it on, it didn't fit. They didn't have another one to try on because they didn't have that technology. But the Philistines did. They had iron, and here comes this big giant named Goliath, maybe somewhere between 9 and 10 feet tall, probably 500 some pounds, and he's covered in iron. And when you read the text, you'll see that it's scaled. And the Jews always looked at things scaled as a serpent. It represented evil to them. And that's how you should see this. Here is this huge giant from this pagan people that I can't even speak to you in a mixed company of their practices that the Philistines practice. It is evil against God, and they've come against them. And so here he walks out. He's got all this armor, this huge guy. He's like a Rambo since he was little. I mean, he knew how to fight and all that, the Bible says. And he calls out. I was just there, a little more than maybe 10 days ago. It's a very flat plain there. I was right there in that little bed of creek that comes through there that David picked up the stones. And you can see there is Azekah. Here's the Elah Valley. And he calls out. He said, send out your champion. Let him fight me. And if he defeats me, we'll be your slaves. If I defeat him, then you'll be our slaves. And then after that, he would curse the God of Israel. He would curse it by his own gods. And the Bible tells us that that these people were very afraid. Now, well, let's just take a look there. Verse 11. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, the Bible wants you to see. Notice here in verse 24, when all the men of Israel saw the men, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this guy? Looky, what a whopper. They are afraid. Now, what has happened is that Jesse has sent his three sons, big ol' Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema, down there to fight. And they're with the thousands of other of the Israelites there against the Philistines. Now, here's the thing. He's been doing this for 40 days. He's been coming out for 40 days saying, fight me, then we'll be your slaves if you defeat me. If we defeat you, you'll be ours. And he's been cursing God for 40 days. Now, what is happening is that the Israelites know one of these days they're going to get tired of doing this. One of these days, instead of having just another challenge, they're going to charge. And they've got, all we've got are just some sticks and stuff. And, you know, they've got swords and armor and they've got training. And they're killers and their numbers far outweigh ours. And it's going to be a bloodbath. And they're afraid. Oh, they're afraid. I want to talk about that for a moment. Why were they afraid? When you face your adversities, and you've got some, everyone here has got some. They may not be huge, but you know, hang on a little while, you'll get some bigger ones. But every one of us, when you face your adversity, when you face your giant, when you face your problem, your trial, your hurt, whatever it is, when you face it, now are you listening? Here's what happens. You look at that thing and you go, whoa! That's a problem. It could be a problem with the girlfriend. It could be a problem with physics. It could be a problem with, you know, I don't know. You could have many hurts and problems, and as you grow older, there'll even be more. And you go, wow, look at how big. And always the devil will make sure that it would say, I'm going to grind you up. We're going to, and they'll curse your God. Your God can't deliver you from this. Now here's what I want you to see. Anytime you look at your giant and you compare it to your ability to fight the giant, it spins off a byproduct. Big giant, little me. Big giant, little me. When you look at your giant, compare it to your strength, your ability, your resources, what you can do, yourself. You look at the giant, big whopper. Look at little you, oh no. Big, oh no. Big, oh no. You got it? That spins off a byproduct. Every time you do it, it spins off a byproduct. And it's the byproduct of fear. F-E-A-R. You might jot that down. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. False evidence that appears real. Fear. You see, Satan loves fear. Because he can manipulate. He said, looky here, your God can't help you. Look how little you are, look how big, look how little. And it gets fearful. And you panic and you stress. And you see, all of our life, we're pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, doing it ourselves. And every time we face a problem, Satan gets in on that thing. And he's telling you, you better be afraid. Look how big this is. How in the world can you handle that? He deals with fear. He loves to take. Now, there are true fears. There's nothing wrong. You see a snake crawling across. God's giving you the adrenal glands, you know, to say, to alert you and get out of the way. Here comes the tornado. Or, you know, there is a proper fear, okay? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about fear that brings depression. Fear that brings confusion. Fear that brings heartache, fear that pulls you away from God. That's always demonic. It's always from the powers of that powered the Philistines. Always saying, look how big and strong I am. I'm going to rip you to pieces. And you look how, and it always produces fear. Fear is an emotion. Like any emotion, it's driven by what you believe to be true. Whatever you allow your mind to believe is true, you react to that. Let me illustrate it. Let's suppose you're having a nightmare. And in your nightmare, someone's chasing you with a butcher knife. You know, here they come, butcher knife. All right, they're after you. And all of a sudden you get pushed, you're just sound asleep. And here they come, butcher knife. And they push you off a cliff in your dream. And all of a sudden you're just sound asleep and you wake up and you go, have you ever done that? Two of you have done that, all right? You know, we've all done that, haven't we? Now think about, think what's happening. Why are you doing that? You wake up, your heart's going boom, 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 boom. You're breathing. If you could take your blood pressure, it's way up there. Why? Look at your emotions. Fear, worry, anxiety, stress, tension. Why? It's because your mind believes you just fell off a cliff or that you just got stabbed. Now listen to me, please. Whether it's true or not is absolutely irrelevant. It does not matter. All that matters is that you believe it to be true, and the moment you tell your brain, that's true, I'm getting stabbed, I'm getting pushed off a cliff, then you physically react, and you emotionally react. That's true about any emotion. Does that make sense? You see, whether it's true or not, it's irrelevant. The devil's the father of what? Lies. And guess what? He never tells you a lie that sounds like a lie. He will not come in here tonight and say, hey, there's a green gorilla in your car. He won't tell you that. He will tell you stuff that sounds like that could be true. And he will manipulate you. You know, he will, and he'll get you to go, whoo, oh no. Now, do you see what I'm getting at? He'll take your thoughts and he will manipulate them. He'll deal with them. He'll inflate them. Sometimes he'll take a truth. And he'll take something that really is happening to you, and then he'll blow it up. Now let me ask you this. You know, you wake up, you look around, your heart's beating. You had this bad dream. But you're safe and sound. You're in bed. Everything's okay. It's just a bad dream. What happens to you physically? I don't know how to spell it, but we all know what it is. And what happens to you emotionally? Why? You got a hold of a truth that counteracted what you thought was true, and that truth set you free. You see, fear is how Satan takes us, and he's always, we're not, this isn't heaven, it's earth, bad things happen here, okay? And it's very insecure. And the reason it's insecure is so that God can be your security, not social security. Okay? That's not secure at all right? But God wants to be yours. But we've always got giants. We've always got, they come in all different sizes. And the devil, he says, looky there, you better run. Eliab, run for the hills, there's no hope. And the devil's always taking it and he's spinning it and he'll inflate it. He'll make it even bigger than what it really is. When I was a little kid, I used to love to go to a place in Oklahoma City called Spring Lake. It was an amusement park. You guys, you know, they had the Big Dipper. Oh, wow. And I would go once a year. My parents would take me and I would bug them for cotton candy. And my mom said, oh, it'll rot your teeth out. I know, but I got to have it. Got to have it. And so finally I knew if I could stay at it long enough, I'd wear them down and they would get it. But there at Spring Lake, they didn't just take it off a rack and hand it to you. No, they made it in a big old aluminum vat. I used to love to watch it. That was more fun watching them make it than eating it. I would get up there and watch it because I thought, it's spider webs. It's ghost. Where does that come from? Where is that stuff coming from? I just had to know. And they would take, can I borrow a pen or pencil or something? They would take like a little white cone, you know. They'd stick that in there and they'd run that around. I'd watch out, just like spider webs, just like, where is that coming from? It got ghost, and it just starts sticking to that white little cone. And then it looked like this when they bring it out. It looked like a Pentecostal hairdo. Woo! Mercy. They'd hand that to me. My dad would pay. I'd pull off a hunk of it, stick it in my mouth, and it's gone. What little was there, I'm sure did rot my teeth. I kept eating it. It was just froth. The only thing of any substance was what we started with. the devil, you know, you've got real problems. I'm not saying you don't have real problems. They're real. But the devil will take that real problem like that. He'll stick it in this cotton candy machine of your brain. And just like little spiders, just like ghosts, every unresolved conflict you have between relationships and with God that you have never dealt with, he can use that material. And as he takes your problem like a stem, he puts it in there, begins to run it around, says, oh, remember this? Remember that? Oh, remember that? Add this to it too. Woo! What a problem you've got. And then you'll say, this is not your problem. This is your problem. And you go, oh no, I can't handle that. The devil's very good at that. And so what I'm trying to say, thank you. What I want you to see is fear. He knows how to manipulate fear. Well, Eli, boy, they're afraid. Well, David's dad, Jesse, said, and it's been about 40 days, he said, take some cheese and this roasted grain and get one of the servants and put it on a donkey and take it down to the valley of Elah. Your brothers are down there. David knew all about it. I could see him. He's kind of eager to get in that fray, but he's too young. And so off he goes. He said, take it down there and give it to your brothers and bring me back a report. So, boy, he takes off. When they get close, I can see David saying to the servant, you just take care of this grain and cheese. I'm going to run on up there and see what's going on. I can see that little kid. The Bible calls him ruddy. The Hebrew word can also lean itself to me. He was kind of reddish hair, and he was very handsome looking little kid. He comes running up there. He's looking around, and he just happens to arrive when big old Goliath shows up. And he hears what Goliath has to say. You know, I'm going to, he said, come out and fight me, and begins to curse and carry on. And David just said, wow, what a whopper. And he looks at Eliab, his big brother, going out there and get him. Oh, that's not... Remember, Eliab didn't get picked. Remember? He's not too happy. If you want to look at... let me find it here. Verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what David spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned. Oh, it burned. I think it was already burning before he ever got there. And he says, why have you come down? And with, now notice this, and with whom did you leave those few little old sheep? You insignificant pimple. Why did you come down? I know why you came down. You just come down here to see this fight. You got a wicked heart. Oh, Eliab just lays right into him. Look what David says. Doesn't this sound like some brother or sister? And David said, what did I do? What did I just ask a question? Good night, nurse. That's all I'm down here just trying to check things out. Well, you see, here's the problem. His brothers were afraid. They saw the giant. They saw how little they were compared to that giant, and they were afraid. They'd been looking at that thing for 40 days. But as soon as David shows up, he sees the same identical giant. He hears the same identical message. He's got adversity. He's got a problem. But he is not afraid. Why? Why? Here's simple. Because he saw the same thing, but he never once ever compared it to his ability to fight the thing. He said, oh yeah, he's a whopper. Well, let me check something first. God's still bigger. Yeah, God's bigger. Big. Bigger. Big. Bigger. And you see, when you take your giant and you look to God, it spins off another byproduct. What does it spin off? Faith. 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 Now let me tell you something. You and I have lived in fear syndrome. We've lived in that mode for so long. If when you wake up in the morning and turn on your computer and your brain, it downloads the windows of fear. It's automatic. You have to volitionally, as a Christian, make a choice to say, I refuse to look at my problems and my hurts and my own strength. I'm going to look to our almighty great God. He's still bigger. And that will just grow faith inside. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. They can't. Can't live that way. What is faith? Major Ion Tom says faith is forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Faith. Faith. You know, you probably memorized that passage in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ. What's the rest of it? Who strengthens me. Isn't that a nice verse? Oh, I love that verse. But the question is, how do I get that strength inside me? I can quote the verse. I know I memorized it, but how do I get the strength in there? You see what I'm getting at? Well, I'll tell you how. Every time you face a problem, you look to God, let Him be bigger than your problem, and you'll start getting strength. When Moses came up against the Red Sea there, God gave him a command, walk across. He had a word from God, and he took a little of that faith. He just said, it doesn't make one bit of sense to walk into that Red Sea, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let's go. And when he began to move, God moved it back. Joshua, when they came to the Jordan River, it doesn't make any sense to come across this river at flood stage. But he said, I just got a word from God. Get the Ark of the Covenant priest, march. And when they got in there, it moved back. In Luke 17, there were a bunch of lepers. They came up to Jesus and they wanted Him to heal them. And He said, okay, you're healed. Go and show yourself to the priest in Jerusalem. They were sort of the health department that day and time. And let them declare you clean. If you'll notice it, the Bible says, as they were going. As some could have said, I'm not going to go all the way to Jerusalem. I'm a leper. Look, I'm still as leprous and horrible looking as ever before, just oozing the stuff out of me. Let's all go eat. But it's a terrible looking. But you know what? They saw something in Jesus and they just took off. And as they took off, the Bible says, as they were going, they got clean. One came back to say thank you. I can see them, you know, there in the wedding feast at Canaan. Jesus says, well, we're out of wine, so just fill these jars full of water. Servants do it. He said, now just take some of that and give it to the head duck up there. And, you know, he said, this is water. You know, but he sees something in Jesus. Maybe his eye or something. He said, all right. And so he took, what's that French water? I can't think of it. What's the name of that? Perrier? He turned the Perrier into Chardonnay on his way up there. And he gave it to him. But you see, he had to go do it. Now, you see what I'm getting at? You want strength? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How? You've got to act in faith. You get a word from God, you act in faith. I had a couple come in to see me a year ago, about a year and 3 or 4 months ago. They came in after I preached the message on purity. I thought they were married. They've been coming to our church for some time. They came in and said, Pastor Dan, we become Christians. We like coming here. But we're not married. We live together. And here it came. We just don't have the strength to separate. So I went over God's word with them about purity. And we talked about it. We prayed about it. And they went out into the parking lot and they prayed about it again. And they went up to the 7-Eleven store not far from our church and they made a phone call to her girlfriend. And she said, yes, you could move in. And they called me that night. And they said, Pastor Dan, every step of the way, when we got to our apartment, we just felt stronger. It was not easy. When we put the key in, we got stronger. We started loading up the clothes. We got stronger. We just felt that. And you know, they lived pure. And I had the privilege of marrying them. You see, what did they? They got a word. Even though they said, I don't have the strength. They got God's word. They know what God's word had to say about purity. And they just stepped. Strength. So what happens when you face your problems? You got to have some faith. Faith operates strength in your life and helps you face those things. So he comes up. Here comes David. Let's go back there. And he says, well, you know, this is no problem. And the king, I'll fight him. If nobody else wants it, I'll take him. And Saul hears of him. He says, try on my armor here. And he tries on, but it didn't work. And he said, hey, I'll just use what I'm already used to. my sling. When you fight a battle, always use what God gives you. Don't try to use something man-made. Here's something else. Remember what David said? When Saul said, "You're just a youth. How can you fight this great man?" Well, he's been a warrior. He's been Rambo since he was a youth. How can you fight him? And remember what he said? Let me see if I can find it for you right here. I'll show you what he had to say here. Down here, verse 36. "Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he's taunted the armies of the living God." You see, he's saying, "Look, God already helped me kill a bear and a lion. They were just hungry. They just wanting a meal. Now this guy, he's cursing God. Please hear me. Please hear me. Every time you face a giant, you look at the size of it, you're going to produce fear. But if you go the other way, you make a volitional choice that I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to let God's strength come to me, then you must immediately remember your bears and your lions. Remember how God has blessed you, given you victory in the past. See, God gave you a memory. He doesn't give you foreknowledge, but He does give you a memory. And every time you face a battle, remember how God's helped you. Every one of you got bears and lions. Every one of you, God's helped you. Maybe when someone was sick. Maybe when someone was hurting. 1987, I laid in the Mercy Hospital. My liver had shut down from a mission trip in Israel. I mean, in India. And my kidneys had stopped functioning. I'll tell you what. When your kidneys and liver stop functioning, it ruins your entire day. It's a downer. It is not a good day. And I was there. I remember the night I told my wife not to bring my kids back because I was so jaundiced. My eyes were coming out of their sockets. My heart was giving out. And they told my wife, here's our plan. In 24 hours, he's going to go crazy and then we're going to sedate him and let him die. What a plan. What doctors? Thank you. Wow. But I tell you what. In that midst, God gave me a little verse, and I don't remember memorizing, and I'm sure I did. I don't want to sound like a mystic, but I remember this verse that night as I lay there in that bed, Psalm 40. I cried unto the Lord, and He heard my cry, and He pulled me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. He has set my feet upon a rock, and He's established my goings. He's put a new song in my heart. Many shall hear of it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The Holy Spirit just slipped in there and said, "This is from Jesus. Just remember that." And the Lord helped me. And after 43 days, I was in that hospital. My kidney started working a little bit. My liver started working. After 43 days of being facing that giant, and God every day having to look at the nose, to look at the giant, keep looking that way, I was going to go home. The doctors walked in, all the ologists, the cardiologists, the urologists, this ologist. They all came in and they said, "Pastor Maxwell, we want you to know we had nothing to do with your recovery." I said, "Well, that's great. Then you are not charge me." I mean, hey, I hate to charge somebody for something you had nothing to do with. They didn't laugh, though, like you did. And, but you know, I walked out of there. I've had 3 strokes since then. I still carry some problems with that. And, you know, the thing is, I tell you what, I would never choose that for myself, but I wouldn't take for it either. It's made me a much better husband and father and pastor. And God's chose. And on that day when David said, "Look, I can fight him. I remember the bear and the lion." He walks out. Here comes Goliath. He says, you going to send out a dog against me?" And he begins to curse David. You know, every time when you go against the devil, he'll curse you. And he said, "Where did you learn that? Quit that. Stop that. You're on the right track. Stay at it. But I want you to listen. I'm going to read it to you. One of the greatest encouraging verses in all the Bible. Listen to what David had to say. This is verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" that tells you right there, he's looking at that thing. He doesn't deny that he's a whopper and a half, but he's telling him, I'm not going to fight you with a sword. I'm not going to fight you with a javelin. I'm not going to fight you with a spear. I'm going to look up here to heaven, and I'm going to let God handle this. Notice verse 46. This day, David says, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know why. What's he doing this for? Look at that verse. Is he doing it so I can be a big shot? I want everybody to know that there's a God in Israel. I want God to get all the glory. And Goliath starts getting ready. He starts getting ready to take aim, and the Bible tells us here, you know, he'd already taken five stones. I was just there. I put some of those stones in a bag, and I thought, you know, these are great souvenirs, and they're free. And so, boom, and I put a bunch. I should have brought some for you tonight, but he reached down and got five of them. Why five? Maybe he had four brothers. He said, if they get a little, you know, cranky, I'll take them out too. That's no problem. The Bible says David just runs right at him. He's not a bit afraid. He just runs straight at him. And he takes that sling, whew, lets it go. You know the story. Wow. That hurt. It's going to leave a mark. But you know what? He went down like a huge, big old redwood it just pillowed out the smoke. Pardon me for saying it. It's the first time we ever see rock and roll in the Bible. Okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. You don't understand that, do you? All right? Let me tell you what. It was the first time something new had entered the mind of Goliath. All right? The Bible says it sunk right straight in there, and he came down like a big old tree. And the Bible is very clear to let you know, he did not have a sword in his hand, David. He wants you to know God gave him this victory. He stood up there on that big old carcass of that giant, took his sword. I imagine this little red-headed little shepherd boy is all he could do to pick that big old heavy thing up. When he chops off the head of that snake, he was all covered in scales like a snake, remember? Evil. He takes that head and goes back. Now, when you read the rest of this end of the story, it was Saul who asked Abner, the general, he said, as David's going out to fight, who is that kid anyway? And he said, well, I don't know. I have no idea. Now here he comes back. Abner brings him before Saul. And he says, who are you? He's got the head of this giant. They have a great victory that day. Now, what would most people do? They'd strut. Well, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the giant killer. That's who I am. I am the man. You got a good deal when you got me. No, not at all. I want you to see the Christ-likeness of David. He's holding that head and he said, who am I, Saul? I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He never even mentions his name. He gives all the glory to his father. And so important, every time you come against a giant, you look at it, you compare it to you, you're going to get fear. And that's automatic. It comes all the time. You must make a volitional choice to say, no, I see the giant, but my God is bigger. It's going to produce faith. And then you're going to have to operate in that faith. And it will strengthen you. And when it's all said and done and that victory is yours, the world's going to say, all right, gloat over it a little bit. Strut around. Look at you. That's very important at that point. You say, hey, I am the son of him, the father. I give him all the glory and all the honor. I close with this. Young people, I came down here tonight to tell you this. You're going to live your life with fear or with faith. You're going to live it with one of them. I'll guarantee you, one of them is how you're going to run the rest of your life. And God's going to let you make the choice which one you're going to live with, fear or faith. That's your choice. And if you decide, I think I'm going to go on the faith side, then you're in for an adventure. What an adventure. Just be sure and give Him all the glory.